We turn back to Isaiah, that Old Testament prophet. This is the fourth week and final week, Lord willing. We've looked at this passage. You see on page 9, it's broken into four different paragraphs. That's in your Bibles likely as well. And we've been working through each paragraph one at a time. We're in the last one this week, verses 12 and 13, but they all source out of the first section, verses 6 and 7. So we'll read it together one more time. Here's the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As for the rain and the snow, come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It's summer, I'm taking my jacket off. It's too hot. Maybe you're not hot this morning. Summer break begins. Is that good news? That always came as good news to us as we were students. In my high school days, yes, some of you are thinking, were there high school days for you? Yes, there were high school days. They were some years ago. But in my high school days, the last day of school, coming to an end for the summer, was an exciting time, a fun time, the epitome of freedom, right? Going to be able to do some things in the summer that I couldn't normally do. I have to admit, my generation, or at least just a few years before me, was one of the first generations that sang Alice Cooper's 1972 song, "School's Out for the Summer." School's out forever. You know, still sing that, perhaps. But back then, we said, no more pencils, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. Out for the summer, out till fall. We might not come back at all. Now, maybe that's not the best view of education, right? And some of you have a better view, but it expressed the moment of time. We might not sing that song so much anymore. But one thing I did see this weekend and heard about was the joy and celebration of the expectation of what's coming in the next few weeks and this summer. Some going on a vacation they've been looking forward to. Some being able to work at things that they couldn't do before, but do yard work and get out and make some money. For some, putting aside the high school days and thinking ahead to college and new things ahead, or entering into the workforce, new things ahead. An exciting time. Our son and daughter, who live out in Michigan, on Friday night sent a picture, and it was their two kids, and they were all smiles, and they were holding ice cream cones, and one of them had big thumbs up, and the caption to the picture, last day of school. They were excited for whatever reason. And what a great time of year, what a great moment I still have a picture back from those high school days. We're walking over to a graduation practice last year, and walking across the field in front of the high school, and you could just tell it was an exciting moment, just delighting the fact that we were ready to go finish this season of life and move into the next, and it was an exciting time. And I think Isaiah captures that moment and that sense of joy, but he tells us in these passages that there is an even better reason to rejoice if you know God, His ways, know His mercy, an even better reason to celebrate than the end of the school year or the near approach of that vacation that you've been longing for so long. Verses 6 and 7 has introduced us to that reason for joy. He's talking about, look, yesterday late morning, I did a funeral service. Some of you know the family, not someone in the church, but I did a funeral service. And as part of my message there, I actually came to these two verses, these verses 6 and 7, because I think they give us just, we looked at these more detailed before, but they give us in just a simple seed form the entire sweep of what the Bible's talking about. Speaks to us of a God who is there and present. There's a high standard, and because of that, it speaks to us of there is an issue of offending Him when we don't follow His ways. Speaks of wickedness right here. Speaks of unrighteousness and thoughts that are rebellious thoughts, that are rebel thoughts, and not wanting to listen to Him, wanting to do our own thing and not follow the God who made us. And yet at the same time, there's this glimpse of His mercy, His compassion to all that He has made, His compassion to us. That He has worked a way and is working a way to bring us back and to make a way to return. We find out later throughout the Bible that He Himself will do what is necessary to be able to forgive us. It's not something that we'll have to achieve. He will achieve it for us. And as Jesus comes, we see the fulfillment of that promise. That when He comes, He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's talking about what Isaiah is speaking here, that there is the compassion of God that is there, that is deep and can overcome your offense, overcome your rebellion, overcome the broken relationship that you now have with God because of what you have done. His compassion is so deep that He can overcome all that and bring you back home and welcome you with joy and the abundant pardon that He speaks here. In that, just that, these two little verses, that whole glimpse of the whole work of God being that the Bible speaks of is right there for us. We talked about that, and when we talked about that, we noted the urgency of that passage. Whenever we hear the Word of God, we should urgently listen. The parable of Jesus, you know, what can happen when we hear the Scriptures. Like this morning, as you hear the Word preached, well, you might say that's great. And you might receive it with joy, and that's the right thing to do. But there's other reactions that you might have. Maybe the weeds will come in and grow up and choke out what you're hearing and thinking about today. You hear the Word, what you're intending and purposing to do. You go back out from here and just suddenly, yeah, you know, it drifts off because the things of this world choke it out. Or maybe it gets snatched away from your heart because it's, you don't welcome it, you don't receive it. And all these things that can happen. And so the urgency of hearing the Word of God when we're here in the worship service or as we read it is always to welcome it. And always to receive it. And He calls us to that urgency here. He says, seek Him while He can be found. Right now, He can be found by you. Seek Him. The urgency. Call on Him while He's near. Don't wait. Call Him while He's near. And then the promise, when you do, you will find abundant pardon. You will find His deep compassion. Now, He shows us that, and then He gives us in the next section, which I've broken into these next three sections, verses 8 and 9, verses 10 and 12, 11, verses 12 and 13, he's giving us three reasons why we should do it. We don't need reasons, but he's gracious enough to say, okay, why should we do this? Well, there's three reasons. The first one we looked at in verses 8 and 9 is his character. Because he is willing and able to forgive us. He's done what is necessary, and now he won't hold a grudge. If you come, he will welcome you deeply with compassion. He won't turn you away again. He won't remember and hold it over your head every time. But you know what you are always like? No, he will forgive us. He's not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He can put our sins as far as the east is from the west when we come to him and receive his forgiveness. His character gives us reason to come and to hear this call to return to him. In verses 9, 10 and 11, we saw it's his word that gives us reason to do that, because it's sufficient. It can birth faith in us, and it can lead us to repentance. It shows us the way, the right way. It gives us that light to follow, to know his will. And it's sufficient and successful in what God sends it to do. And so his word encourages us to come and do what it tells us. His character urges us to come, makes it a good reason to come. His word invites us and gives us the reason to come. It's sufficient for all it intends. But now today we come to this last reason, the third reason, where we're going to focus for a few minutes. And in this last reason, in verses 12 and 13, it's all about God's plan. We are to come to this God. We are to hear his call and invitation. We are to turn from our previous way to him by faith. Why? Well, because his character is such, because his word is such, but also because of his plan. And that's what we're going to see here. Verses 12 and 13 give us a glorious view of God's plan, his intention, what he is working on. Different commentators try to grasp the beauty of this, saying it in a variety of ways. Here, one says, is a fireworks display of bright hope. Another says it's the prospect, the view of God's new creation, and it's glorious and breathtaking. It's beautifully illustrated here by Isaiah in these glimpses as he describes the entire creation itself responding to the work of God in his world. The bringing of salvation, of this compassion poured out on the world, and of the pardon given to his people who come to him in Jesus Christ. And we find that the creation itself flourishes under this God. It's his plan, and it's a beautiful image. The entire creation celebrating and welcoming and supporting God's work in our salvation, but even more than that, celebrating, welcoming, and supporting God's people and God, what God is doing. It comes to its fullness, its full fruition, its full beauty in the plan of God. Now, elsewhere, Paul states it in more particular ways in Romans 8. It's described throughout the whole Bible, but let's just take a moment to go over to Romans 8 and just hear how he talks about this. Paul is wrestling with the struggles and suffering that we face in this present age, and he then speaks of the gospel, and he says, I consider, this is Romans chapter 8, and starting in verse 18, we'll hit a couple verses. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what are you saying? The things that you're going through right now, where you're trying to make sense of your life, you're trying to figure out why this or that is happening, trying to navigate a challenge, losing hope in because of certain situations that are hard to escape. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what is happening now, even though we have the first fruits, even though we have a sense of the message of what God is doing, even though we have a taste of salvation, the reality of salvation by coming to faith in Christ, it's still not we know what God is going to do, because we have a glimpse of his whole plan. We're not to the completion of that plan yet. I consider this present time not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed for us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the people of God. The creation is described as waiting until God finishes his plan. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So they're talking about that we are in this present time in a world that's still not what it was designed to be fully, because it's under the curse, and it's not what it's not yet fully what it will be one day in the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. But we're in the midst of this season. And he says it's described by the creation groaning and longing, waiting, because it's been subjected to futility. Now, in modern times, some people will say, see, the problem is people, humanity. And really what happens is get rid of the people. The world's working to get rid of the people, and then it will come fully to its beauty. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is the problem, it does start in us because we have rebelled against God. And the solution isn't to get rid of all people who are the ruination of the earth. The issue is to deal with the problem of rebellion with God. And when God deals with that and brings us back and brings us to himself, and in the new creation fully forms the world filled with a people who respond to him, that he has brought to salvation and back into good relationship with him, it's when they take their proper place in the world, no longer using and abusing the world, no longer misusing the world, no longer fighting against God and what he has made, then it will come to its full joy and beauty when we're back in our rightful place. And the picture here is the creation itself welcoming that and finding joy in that and coming to celebrate the God who brings that about and comes to show that it's in its proper place. It all is back to what he initially said as he looked at his creation. It's good. But not only the creation, but we ourselves, Paul goes on, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. He's not saying that salvation hasn't been accomplished yet. He's not saying that we haven't tasted in reality the truth of our faith in salvation, but he's saying we don't have the fullness of that yet. And we too, now that we see where God's plan is heading, we long for that day for it to come fully, finally. And we know, for those that love God, all things work together for good, he goes on to say, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and that those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. Paul's talking about the plan of God. And it's glorious, and it's beauty, and how it makes sense of all our lives and the world working as it's designed to do. And what Isaiah sees here in a beautiful image, and what Paul describes in Romans 8, tells us what I want you to grasp about God's plan and why we should hear the call to come to this God and to return to him. And it's just simply this, the two blanks in your outline this morning under point three, which is our last time here in this passage. God's plan is gracious and good. God's plan is gracious and good. Let's look at each of those just briefly. God's plan is gracious. That is, it is of a gracious character. What God is doing is a display of his grace. Here God is working. Here is the working out. These verses show us the working out of his character and his word that is at work. And these other reasons now in the grand renewal of all things. And what the passage screams out is that God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned the creation, nor his image in the world that he has made in humanity. It's saying that we who are so far away from God, which we sense and feel in our own rebellion and in our hearts, that we're not there yet where we ought to be in loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we who have been so far from God can have hope, can have real hope, not by ignoring what the problems, not by ignoring the struggle, but hope because we have gotten a sense of God's plan, and his plan is gracious. Let me say three things about that in these images. It's gracious. We see that it's gracious character in the language he uses of joy and peace. Those are gospel words, good news words to sinners. That you will go out in joy. He's capturing the picture of the exile, you know, being away from the land in the Old Testament, right? In exile. And the joy of being brought out of slavery into freedom. And you're going to go out with joy. They could think back to the Exodus from slavery, 400 years in slavery. But they knew God had promised something better. And now the day had come, and they go out, and they go out singing, Miriam leading them in this wonderful song of God's provision. And he says here, late, much later, that the work of God, the plan of God, is to lead you out in such a way that you go out with joy. Be led forth in peace. Here is the work of God to lead you from a place of peace. Now, joy is that inner happiness. It's more than that, but that inner happiness of fulfillment of everything you've longed for coming to pass and finding happiness, deep happiness in life. Now, peace, that now the world and everything seems to find to fit into its proper place. Your relationship with God, has been restored. The conflicts with others, the struggle in the world that you're facing, all come to an end, and everything forming itself to encourage you on the way. Shalom, peace. Everything in its place, everything right, everything encouraging, flourishing, not destruction. And you're going to be led out by him who God is leading us. It's his work, but from the place of peace. And we enter into joy. God's plan promises us a future, going out from slavery to freedom. God's plan promises his aid and his help, leading us from peace with him. It's a gracious plan, not what we deserve, not what we have earned. As those who have rebelled, ignored, who have promised and failed in our promises to him. This is not what we deserve, but it's an expression of his grace. His plan is gracious. Second image is this. He goes back to the creation, a natural image like he's been using. And the second image is this strange picture of singing mountains and hills and clapping trees. What is that all about? Because of what God does in salvation, as he brings his people back to a good relationship with him, Isaiah is showing us that the creation itself explodes in joyful freedom and celebration as God's purpose and his plan is fulfilled. Our joy and peace with God becomes the joy and peace of the whole creation. There's no longer any sadness or decay in this final state, this final fulfillment of this beautiful image. No longer any hesitation. No longer the inflicting of pain. The creation striving against us, bringing pain and difficulty. But a happy celebration and a joy to usher in the people of God to their rightful place in the world, usher into the relationship with God, usher into the joy of being renewed under our God. Another commentator talks about, here's the creation itself embracing God and His will, His plan. By mountains and hills, he means everything which we shall meet in the journey. All creation bowing to the will of God, rejoicing, lending its aid as we go along the way. There's a song that sometimes maybe you've sung, you know, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you. Joy as we follow the Lord. Joy as His will is done in the world, even as it's done in heaven, the answer to our prayers. In that day, humanity and creation united in a joyful surrender to the will of God and delight in the will of God, enjoying Him forever. Gracious, what do we deserve? No, but entering into His joy. What a gracious plan. And the third is this, another image, the third way we see it's gracious, not only in that we and the world enters into joy and peace with God who has made us and to with one another. This picture of celebration is the picture of the end result of His plan. The mountains and hills joy singing as we celebrate and as the trees themselves swaying in mutual adoration. There's also this third image in verse 13, which is the reversal of the curse. It's a metaphor of what that end day will be. If you're aware of the Bible story, you probably heard an echo of Genesis 3 as he talked about thorns and briars. And he says, no longer thorns but trees, no longer briars but bushes. He's telling us that a life that has been defined by the curse and by the frustration of that curse being removed, so that now it's defined by the symbols of life and flourishing and fruition. The cypress and the myrtle tree, those symbols of life and flourishing and joy and full maturity of fruit and health and strength and joy. Here is the end of God's plan, and it's gracious. It's not horror and oppression and pain and suffering under an overlord who is severe. But it's a God who is gracious, whose end plan is that we would celebrate and find joy and happiness and fullness. Here is the grace gift, the gracious character of God's plan. Here is the God who, in his zeal for His own glory, describes that glory in us finding joy in Him. Us finding a place in His world that is happy and is productive. And all of this has come about in Isaiah through the work of the servant, who we have seen in past days is the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will enable and bring this all to pass for us. A gracious plan. But it's also a good plan. God's plan is gracious and it's good. That is, it leads to a good end. I think that's one of the things we struggle as we try to follow God in the world today. We look at our lives, we look at the choices we make, even when we've lived by faith, and we see it's still struggling. It's still hard. It feels like at times we're fighting against others, we're fighting against the world itself, we're fighting against God sometimes to do what He calls us to do. And we let that define our understanding of who God is and what the world is like and what it's will always be forever, just trying to do our best but never living up to it. But do you see His plan is good? It brings us to the place of completion. It brings us to the day, ultimately, when these things that we struggle with now, and we honor Him in that struggle by trusting Him, but it comes to full fruition and fullness and full sight in that day when He returns. So that we are finally and fully set at full liberty. Never again the fall. Never again the choice to turn away. Never again the choice to reject Him, to ignore Him, to forget Him. And not because we're constrained to do that, but because it's what we want from our hearts. Goodness. Because if the Son sets us free, we'll be free indeed, and on that day forever. And good for the world itself. Do you see how beautifully now the world that God has made as humanity takes its rightful place begins to flourish and joy, not coming under constraint and sorrow and oppression and being used, just used up, but coming to full glory. One commentator said, here is C.S. Lewis's silent planet becoming Christ's singing world in the fullness of God's plan. It's good to us. It's good for the world itself. But ultimately, it's good not only from our reflection, but what His plan does is what is good in His sight, to bring all things back unto His original description of what He has made. And it is good. An everlasting name, says verse 13. It, look at verse 13, the end of verse 13. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off, will not end, will not come to an end. What is the it there? It's talking about the fullness of the plan, the finished, completed end of God's plan. It's talking about when the briar is no longer there and no longer subject to that frustration that it grows weeds, but it grows the myrtle and the trees that are so beautiful. Not the thorn is no longer what we experience as we labor in this world, but the cypress, the full maturity of our labors. The it's referring back to the singing of this world under the benevolent rule of Christ. And it's singing about, and the it is referring to our joy as we've left those things behind and we enter the kingdom of, that has become the kingdom of our Christ. The peace with God, the peace with fellow mankind, humanity, the peace with God's world. That's the it that makes a name for the Lord. Now, it's not saying that now God is developing a name. It's not saying that now He takes a new name. What it's saying here is that what the name does is it's revealing through this display, it's revealing the kind of God we have, who God really is. Who is He? He is the gracious God, the good God who has brought His world and His people to this good and gracious end. That's who He is. And He says the display of His salvation and the display of His new heavens and new earth will sing of His glory and reveal His good character and His gracious kindness for all the ages. We will rejoice in a God. There's been three everlasting things throughout these chapters. His everlasting love in chapter 54, His everlasting covenant, and now this everlasting sign that what he is doing, his plan, comes to a gracious end where he declares it all good again. Now, we've gone through several weeks now of considering this passage. Let's bring it to a close. When a people seek the Lord and call on him, when a people turn from the ways of rebellion and turn back to him and return to him, they find, when they respond to the word of the Lord, they find that word sufficient to lead them to the right place, back to him, to truth, to Christ, where we find a fulfillment and a sufficient Savior to bring us back into relationship with God. And as we do that, we find that effective word bringing us to experience his love and his forgiveness and his peace, and it lifts us up into membership into this eternal world of peace and joy before God. That's how Alec Motyer describes it. Isaiah himself just comes back to this image of God's plan ending in this beautiful celebration and goodness. It's not the last thing he says in the book, but one of the last things in all of Isaiah says this: I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is in chapter 66 of Isaiah. And I will set a sign among them. Here he's talked about this everlasting sign. Now he's talking about this sign he's going to set in the world, which is the beginning of what he's doing to return the world back to its good state. And it is the salvation that we have received through Christ. And he says, I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations. Tarshish, Pul, Lud, Tubal, Javan, and to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And that's fulfilled in the gospel as the gospel word, the good news of God's good plan. As the world is not tending and trending toward what you think, but God is at work to bring about his purpose, his plan, and it's gracious and it's good. And we are declaring that glory in the name of Jesus Christ to the world, to the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Isaiah is a gospel book. It's fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is working out that plan even now. And that plan is gracious and good. And he will bring it to its end one day. Isaiah has been a great book to be in. Isaiah has told us that we have a reason for joy and celebration even greater than celebrating the summer vacation ahead. Even better than that days away at the beach. Because he's talking about not just summer break, but the endless summer. He's talking about not just a vacation to a warm and delightful place, but that God's gracious and good plan is bringing us into that forever new world. That in that day, every place will sing with joy and sparkle with beauty to his glory and honor. And so he says, come, come to me and find this compassion for you. Come and enter into this story, his story. Come and find abundant pardon and enter into my joy. I hope this has encouraged you over these weeks to hear and to come. Father, I thank you for your good pleasure. Sometimes as we walk through this world, we're not sure we can trust you because the world doesn't seem to be what we need it to be, what we want it to be. But we thank you that you tell us the very truth, that right now it isn't all that it should be. Right now we're not all that we should be. Neither are our neighbors and friends all they should be. But that you are working your plan that is gracious, and so you will receive us. And as we have that good news, as we tell others, you will add to us those who believe. And you are working to bring all things to that gracious and good end. And so, Lord, we trust you. And so we rejoice today, even though we have only a taste of what is to come. We know it's real. It's true. And you will complete your plan. So do that among us and do that in this your world. And we look forward to the day that we, with unhindered voice and unhindered lives, rejoice in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.